In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The last part of this scan of the breath of our prayer that we're trying to take more deeply is what the Catechism calls expressions of prayer. Again, forms and fonts and expressions, you could substitute some of these terms, but what it means by expressions are the general sort of format of our prayer. So it gives three of them. The first is what we call vocal prayer. Second is meditation. And the third is contemplation. And it will repay us to spend some time understanding these a little bit better. Vocal prayer is really important for us to learn how to pray well. For most of us, this is the first type of prayer we've learned. People have taught us the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, taught us how to say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, taught us the prayers of the Mass, taught us the act of contrition. A vocal prayer is a prayer given to us by others, even if you don't necessarily say it out loud. You can pray vocal prayers silently, but they're a prayer that somebody else composed that you own. That you make your own in order precisely to nourish your prayers. For us to pray vocal prayers well, we get back to what we were talking about, liturgical prayer, mens concordat voci. It's not just saying this prayer 9 times on 9 consecutive days to a particular saint that is going to bring anything to bear. But it's when we mean what we say. And so, just a couple practical tips with regard to vocal prayers. To make sure you've got a language that you can pray. Some of the times for us today, if we've got very old English with hasts and dots, it's a little bit more challenging for us to really pour our whole heart into it unless we know that particular language better. So I just encourage you to adapt prayers to things that you're able to pray well and align very easily your mind to what you're saying without thinking about it. Second is to focus on the one to whom you were directing the prayer as you say it. Sometimes we're trained as we're growing up in our families to pray vocal prayers somewhat poorly. The advantage is that we're trained to pray them, but we're trained to pray them poorly. Okay, just pray an Our Father with me. Pray Hail Mary. We don't really slow to think, can I see God the Father listening to this prayer as I'm turning to Him? Do I have an image of Our Lady to whom I am directing these words? When I say, blessed are you among women, am I really saying it to her? Or am I just saying it? To have a clear idea of the one to whom you are directing the prayer. To slow down for a second and picture the person quite right there with you, or to have an image that you're going to be praying to, a statue, an icon, etc. Third part about praying vocal prayers well is not to rush through a vocal prayer. To slow down in a vocal prayer so that it comes out naturally and you can ponder it as you're praying it so that the words can impact you. St. Jose Maria said, slowly, think about what you're saying, who is saying it, and to whom you're saying it. Because talking fast without pausing for reflection is only noise, the clatter of tin cans. Along with St. Teresa of Avila, I'll tell you that however much you move your lips, I don't necessarily call it prayer. Jesus talked about the prayer of the Pharisees, right? Lord, Lord, or the prayer of the pagans, who think that they will win a hearing by the sheer multiplicity of their words. You should not pray this way, he explicitly tells us. And he tells us to go to our inner room and pray, and we can pray vocal prayers in that inner room, but we've got to pray those vocal prayers. So it's an opportunity for us to think about the vocal prayers that we say and how they're meant to form us. Especially as we're growing in prayer, we need to depend on those who are more advanced in that school of the Trinitarian art of prayer. So, for example, Jesus taught us the Our Father. For us to make that a vocal prayer, there's so much there. We will never exhaust it. The Archangel Gabriel and St. Elizabeth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gave us the first part of the Hail Mary. To ponder where that came from and how we're able to make it our own. To really pray rather than to say the creed. This is something for which so many have lived and died and so many are suffering today in prison. When I was a pastor, I would always sing the creed. I started that with the 2011 Missal, which put the sung chant there in English with the old De Angelis melodies, which are so beautiful, precisely because in the year of faith, I was convinced from my experience of my parishioners is people mumble through the creed. It's not often prayed for us to go a little bit more slowly and to mean those words. The rosary. If there's any prayer in which there's a temptation to rush through it, it is the rosary. Lots of saints have been in that circumstance as well, right? The shepherd children in Fatima. I don't know if you know the story. We're coming up on the 100th anniversary of the apparitions in Fatima next year. But when Mary came to them, they had basically been unschooled. And so when they saw the prayer of the rosary, it just said, Pai Nosu, Ave Maria Dejvezish, I Gloria. And so they would just pray, Pai Nosu, Ave Maria, Ave Maria, Ave Maria, Ave Maria, all the way to the Gloria. And they finished the rosary in less than 60 seconds because they weren't saying any of the prayers. Mary had to show them that the Our Father is the full Our Father. The Hail Mary is the full angelic salutation. The Gloria is more extensive. But I remember when I was growing up in my own home, my dad is the fastest rosary prayer du monde. Nobody can pray like my father. And, you know, we all were racing my dad to see who could finish the Hail Mary's fastest. Now, it wasn't the worst possible way to spend our time, but at a basic level, too, to learn how to pray the vocal prayers rather than just say them is something that we need to discipline ourselves to do. During this year of the Extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy, how beautiful this Divine Mercy chaplet is for us to go slowly through that Divine Mercy chaplet. The Memorare, the prayers to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Act of Contrition, Stations of the Cross. There are so many prayers in which we use the words given to us by others, but the key is Mens Concordat Voci. The other thing that I'd encourage you to pay attention to is if you're going to use vocal prayers very much in your prayer, to choose some that really do praise, that really do thank the Lord, good prayers of contrition, good prayers of intercession for the needs of the world, good prayers of petition. A lot of the times we don't need help in the prayers of petition, but we may need help for the prayers of praise. So the Psalms can do there. So many of the prayers of the saints are very helpful there. We can learn so much by making those prayers our own. Praying some of the prayers of John Henry Cardinal Newman, how eloquent they are. Praying the prayers of St. Thomas Aquinas, especially toward Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, how extraordinarily eloquent they are. Our prayer can go from our level up to the level of a saint very fast when we pray vocal prayers well. And so I'd urge you, there are lots of good prayer books that compile some of the best vocal prayers. You've now got things like iPieta, which is an app that I think costs $1.99. You've got Laudate, I mean, you've got lots of the good Catholic apps that have so many of these vocal prayers. Again, we're not going to gain a hearing by the multiplicity of our words, but when they are said from a filial heart to the Lord and mend, those words pierce the clouds. So the first expression of prayer is a vocal prayer. It's not only sort of temporally foundational, but it's always going to be foundational. One of the things that bothers me sometimes is you can learn a lot about priests by the way they pray the vocal prayers of the Mass. You can. Whether they're really praying it or whether they're just saying it. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Happy are those called to this supper. I mean, it's just woohoo! Woohoo! This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Wow. Blessed are those called to a supper. You know, likewise with our own prayers. When we're teaching others to pray, etc., they should know when we pray the Hail Mary that we're saying it to a woman we love. We're not praying it well. Unless that, without our being conscious of it, comes across. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. We can almost hear those words of St. Elizabeth. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Listen to me. The one who's interceding for us like she did that young couple in Cana. So, vocal prayers. Second expression of prayer. It's called meditation. And this is the most common form of mental prayer. So, we've got vocal prayer, words given to us by others. Mental prayer is words in which, or a type of prayer in which we are not depending on the words of others per se, but engaging in a real conversation with the Lord, either mentally with our mind, hence mental prayer, or some of the times just in silent or audible prayer with ourselves or God as the origin. So meditation is the first form of mental prayer in which there's no real script in terms of what's going to be said, but we allow God to move us and then we speak to Him naturally. What's meditation? It comes from a Latin word that means to regurgitate. You just think about your bovine biology. We've got this ruminating sac in which it's constantly spitting up and being masticated, and down it goes again as you're sucking out more and more nutrition. That is the word for this form of prayer in which you take parts of sacred scripture or prayers or episodes. We can even meditate on episodes in our life in which we start to digest its component parts. There are two main schools of meditation. The first is what I'd really call the Ignatian school of meditation. It's after St. Ignatius of Loyola, which is called the composition of place. I'll describe that in a second. The second is the Benedictine school, which is called Lectio Divina. Not one is better than the other. You could try both and use the one that's most useful to you. I'm going to describe both of them for you. So St. Ignatius begins by putting ourselves in the scene. Let's just take this morning scene from the Gospel, which you all remember. He will generally use all five senses so that you'll remember the scene, and then you'll begin to hear the words anew. So you remember where we began today. Jesus speaking the Sermon on the Mount. How tall was the mountain? Was it a sunny day or a rainy day or an overcast day? How many people were there on the mountainside? Was there a gentle breeze, a howling wind, or was it quiet? Could you see the Sea of Galilee from where you were seated? Was Jesus' voice hoarse by this point? Then he said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Were there any swine present? Any farmers taking the pigs out? Is there any woman wearing pearls? How was Jesus illustrating that point? He grabbed hold of the pearls. said, don't throw these precious pearls for them. Don't throw the precious stuff before dogs. Were there dogs present? What precious stuff was Jesus calling? Did he take a child in his hands and think about throwing something precious from the jar? Just to illustrate the point. To want to others. So let's just pause there for a second. Once we begin that, putting ourselves in the scene, then we can begin to break the scene down. What are my pearls? Somebody had come up to me at breakfast time and was describing that you could do a beautiful talk on chastity just with regard to the pearls and whether you're going to throw the precious gift of yourself away, squandering it. Lots of different, but what are the pearls? Insights that God gives you in prayer. Do you throw them away in order to bring attention to yourself, perhaps, so that everybody will know that you're a person of a deep interior life? What are the swine that are around that we need to pay attention to? The areas in which we can go down into the pit like the prodigal son. Then we get the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Then we begin. What do we really want somebody to do, though? Do we want somebody to give us the time of day? Care about us? Okay, that's got to be flipping around. Who would I like? Where do I see that? And how can I do that for somebody else right here today? What are the other things that I'd like somebody to do? Patiently sit and teach me something I don't know. Okay, how am I doing? Pray for me, especially because today I need it. Am I praying for somebody else? We can go on and on and on and on and on, but we're just focused on a part of this, and we're regurgitating it up and back and sucking more and more nutrition out of it. Third, enter through the narrow gate. What was Jesus' illustration for that? Was it simply verbal? Was he able to point to something in the horizon, a little bit of a gate because the sheep were being led there? Enter through the narrow gate. The road is broad that leads to perdition, and there are many on it. The road that leads to life is narrow and few find it. What is that broad road that leads to perdition? Where can you point that out? Where is everybody on that road? Lots of roads that are there, in which there's a choice being made to turn the back on the Lord and turn towards something else. So many people, 80,000, 100,000, will go to a stadium on a Sunday in November. But how many will give the time for God? Is that toward him or away? Then we can start to look at our own. Which is the direction which I'm trending? The way with the crowd, where everybody else is going? Or the way with Christ, which is a path, in a sense, that has footprints with blood left? Am I capable of following that? Where are the ways that that's harder for me to do, etc.? St. Ignatius called it the composition of place, in which we get there, we begin to use our senses so that we're an eyewitness. We start to separate out the component parts of a piece, apply it to our life, and see ourselves totally in the scene. We could do many others if we had time, but I think that you get a little bit of the picture of the way we use our imagination. Lectio Divina is the Benedictine form. And it basically has five parts. Lectio Divina means sacred reading, divine reading. There's a special way to read text. It's not just a text, but it's a means by which God talks to us. And the image that we would use, which again would, I think, have particular relevance to you, is if we're going to be doing reading correctly, it's going to be like doing a vivisection rather than operating on a cadaver. We're not treating the text as if it's a dead letter. We recognize that it's alive, so we're going to treat it with great care. And so the sacred reading involves a few different steps. First is lexio, reading, which you read the text and you ask, what is it saying? What does it mean? And so when you approach, for example, same passage, what does it mean to throw your pearls before swine? What did Jesus intend to say there? And you begin to get to what we would call the literal meaning of the text. The golden rule. What's the literal meaning of the text? The two paths. Is Jesus really saying that most people are trending toward definitive self-exclusion? There are some people who will say no. We call them the apocatastatics, who think everybody gets to heaven. Universalists. And there are still some who are universalists. Judas and everybody else gets to heaven. We don't know. There's no reverse canonization or a canonization. There's no damnation ceremony in the Vatican. We pray for everybody. But at the same time, Jesus is pretty clear, some of his images that people can choose against him. Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire. For I was hungry, and you said, get a job. I was thirsty, and you turned your back. I was naked, and you spent all night gawking at me on porn thumbnails. I was an immigrant, a stranger, and you said, you have the wrong color card. Get the hell out of my country. I was in prison. You said, you deserve to die. I was sick. You said, too bad you don't have good health care. Those situations happen. That's a paraphrase of sacred scripture. But those situations happen. And people will say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or naked or stranger or ill or in prison and not minister to your needs? If we had seen it was you, Jesus, we would have acted differently. And Jesus promised he'll say, as often as you did it to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. These things are all consequential. But again, lexio. What does it mean that most people are on that broad road leading to destruction, and few have found that narrow road? Lexio. Second is meditatio. Don't be confused with the whole genus called meditation. Meditatio proper, for Lexio Divina, means you begin to ask what this scripture says to me. So what are my pearls? Where am I throwing them? What do I want others to do to me? What can I do? Third, what road am I on? And am I solidly on that road? Am I self-deceived about where I am, etc.? Third stage, it's called oratio, or prayer. After we ask meditatio what the scripture says to us, we respond and we speak to God precisely about what we need, oratio. Lord, forgive me. So many times I have thrown your graces away. I just haven't acted on it. Please have mercy on me. Lord, I want to do well to others, but I'm so selfish. I constantly want others to do things to me, and that's where it stops. I don't do it for others. I need your strength, and I need it specifically to forgive others, because I want them to forgive me. And Lord, I'm going the way everybody else goes, because I'm so insecure. Strengthen me to be courageous enough to stand with you and to walk with you, because the Christian faith is a dynamic journey and I've been static for a long time. That's oratio. Fourth stage is contemplatio, contemplation without men. what's the stage in which you begin to picture yourself living the fulfillment of that prayer, living that word. So, you start seeing yourself recognizing the treasures that you have and literally treasuring them rather than tossing them. You begin to picture what it's like as you begin to do all of these actions. Placing peace where there's no peace, placing love where there's no love, placing forgiveness where there needs to be forgiveness, in the hope that you create a culture in which other people are starting to do the same, doing unto others what they have done for you. And that you picture yourself following Jesus and then going on that rescue mission, drawing other people onto that narrow way to call. It's the fourth stage of Lexia. And then the fifth stage, sometimes it's not listed as the fifth stage, but it really is the fifth stage, is axio, action, in which having contemplated what needs to be done and seen the beauty of it, you then act on the game plan. In step-by-step fashion, what's the first thing I need to do in order to live this? What is my precious pearl? How am I going to preserve it? What is the first action that I'm going to initiate in the Lord's kingdom? What's the biggest temptation that I need to face, drawing me away from following Christ's footsteps and going away of worldly girls? That's Lexio Divina. Both are forms of meditation. And in the early stages of our prayer, which means the several years, our first years, as we are doing mental prayer, we are going to be sustained by meditation. The fact that you're all smart, and no false humility needed, you're all smart, gives you a greater natural gift to be able to meditate well, provided that you've got a minimal imagination. You can do this well. If you've got less of an imagination, go to Lexio Divina. If you've got a very vivid imagination, if you go through sacred scripture with the composition of place of St. Ignatius, you will remember almost all of it because you will now be an eyewitness to every scene from the inside. And then you'll just be able to draw more and more applications of it. Leave it. But when you go to pray, after you've made the acts of the presence of God, after you've expressed praise and thanksgiving and contrition and intercession and petition, this would be a time where you could take, for example, the Gospel of the day, or you could go through one of the Gospels and take just one section of it. You could go as short as one verse of it. Doesn't matter the quantity or the speed. And then you begin to do one of these two things. You'll be shocked at how quickly your prayer goes by and how you begin to get changed one scene at a time. That's the way we really pray through the scenes of sacred scripture. You can likewise use the same technique with regard to the prayers of the saints, with regard to the prayers of the liturgy, etc. But I'd really encourage you to start with sacred scripture. If you need some help doing this, there are various great sources of meditation that you could take to your own prayer. One that I absolutely love is a three-volume series on St. Matthew by Erasmo Leiva Merikakis called The Fire of Mercy. He is a monk in Spencer. He was a married man before he got his wife's permission. I think he has many kids. Got his family's permission to become a monk. And now he's over at the Cistercian Generalate in Rome. There's a three-volume series up to chapter 25 of Matthew, which is one of the deepest sources I've ever found. And you will learn the art of praying through sacred scripture through Father Simeon now, but Erasmo Leiva, L-E-I-V-A hyphen Merikakis, M-E-R-I-K-A-K-I-S, just as it sounds. Second great source that I give, especially to people in the early days of sort of developing a life of prayer, is a seven-volume thin series called In Conversation with God, which was originally written in Spanish, Hablar con Dios, by Father Francisco Fernandez Carvajal, C-A-R-V-A-J-A-L, but it's In Conversation with God, now published by Scepter Press. But what they do, what Father Fernandes Carvajal does, is he takes the readings for the day or the saint's life of the day, and he does one of these meditations with composition of plays, Ignatian style, throughout the entire liturgical year. But if you want to, again, mystagogically learn how to do this, those would be two great sources in which you can learn from those who do it very well. So that's meditation. For the most part, this is going to be mental prayer for most of us, and this is where we continue to struggle and continue to work until God then does something. The third form of prayer we cannot do merely on our own, which is what's called contemplation. Eventually, after we've been meditating for a while, we can no longer meditate. We can't keep our focus on anything other than the God who's in front of us. We want to get back to sacred scripture, but even sacred scripture begins to seem like it's a distraction. In the same way that if I were talking face to face to you when I had the last email that you sent me, if I were spending the whole time reading the email when I could be having a live conversation, that would seem something a little bit weird. What happens in contemplation is God shuts down our capacity to meditate, precisely so that our prayer can go from something that begins in the head to something that's really of the hearts and of the affections. Our prayer becomes much simpler. A lot of the times it's just simple acts of love. I love you, Lord, or have mercy on me, etc. Other times it's totally nonverbal and silent, in which we're just pondering the Lord, and the Lord himself is looking at us. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, loved to tell the story of Louis Chavangion, who was the farmer who lived right across the street from the church in Ars. And when John Vianney was in the confessional, Chavangion would come and leave his farming implements at the door. He'd go on in, he'd kneel down in front of the Blessed Sacrament for 5 minutes or so. He'd get up, pick up his instruments, and go out to the farm. And one day, John Vianney, impressed with his regularity and his good habits, "Qu'est-ce que vous faites?" he asked. "What are you doing when you pray?" And Chavangion replied in a way that Vianney never forgot. "Je lavis et il mavis." I'm staring, I'm looking, I'm beholding the Lord, and he's staring at me. But there's this mutual look of love, which is fundamentally what contemplation is. It's a look of heart-to-heart talk. It's not head-to-head talk. It's not mouth-to-mouth. It's a heart-to-heart talk in which God's fundamentally in charge. And so when a circumstance like that happens, we allow it to happen. We're not fighting it. It's a little bit of a challenge at first, and sometimes it can happen gradually in our meditation, where all of a sudden we're on one thought and our heart begins to become so lifted up that we can't focus our attention again on the text. That's the beginning of what the Lord's trying to do in allowing us to have that core loquitur, that heart-to-heart conversation, which is where he's ultimately leading us. And once the Lord has brought us through contemplation for years, for the most part, then we can go back and we can meditate in a totally different way. We're no longer meditating so much with the head the way we used to as a learning exercise, as if prayer were a classroom. But we're able to meditate together with our heart and our head at the same time, so that what we ponder in meditation, whether Lectio Divina or the composition of time and place, leads almost immediately to the affections, so that it leads to a mutual self-giving. It's hard to describe contemplation the way that I did for meditation, because the experience of contemplation is somewhat ineffable. Doing the best job that I can with you to describe it, you'll know when it happens. I'd encourage you not to fight to get there or to fight it once it happens. But the way you get there is fidelity in prayer, fundamentally through vocal prayer and the mental prayer we call meditation. I want to get to the battle of prayer. But questions on any of that before we get on? Yes?
Do The initial meditation, something I feel like I run into every once in a while. It's like I don't try very often. It's super like the initial sometimes in my mind, when I'm like, well, that didn't happen. I didn't imagine it like that. That wasn't there. I guess for sure, you have to like, that's okay. I'm just doing it. You know, it's probably not happening exactly.
So
I think like, oh, yeah. That's distorted. Don't think like that. That's not what happened.
So listen, when we do the Ignatian composition, we're going to have a lot of anachronisms
right.
in our prayer. We're going to picture things that weren't there, etc. The more, if we've had the privilege to be able to go to the Holy Land, we'll have clearer images. If we use the internet a little bit to get some of these places, we can do it more effectively sometimes because we've got real images there. But don't worry about the anachronisms, because the anachronisms are means by which we're able to actualize the word. So, for example, the great painters of the latter part of the Middle Ages, Giotto, right? I mean, Giotto never got the clothing right. Why? Because he was constantly showing them in the clothing of the 13th century and the 14th century and the 15th century. Why? To bring alive the gospel scenes in the present and reawaken the hearts of people, right? To reawaken them with affection. So he wanted people not to say, well, I'd never dress in a tunic. Nope, he'd dress them just like everybody else so that they're able to see themselves in the scene. And so at an historical level, inaccuracies. At a spiritual level, it actually might be more effective. So don't so much worry about getting some of the details wrong. And notice what I did with a lot of the questions that I asked. Sacred Scripture is silent about whether Jesus' voice was hoarse or not. Sacred Scripture is silent about whether Jesus had a very high-pitched voice or any deep baritone. We just don't know. So we can imagine some of these types of things. How thick was Jesus' beard? Did he ever shave? Did he ever shave? Why do we do this? Because it allows us more and more to enter into the meat of the scene. And once we've got the whole scenery set, then we can focus on the stuff on the inside in a more real way, so that we're not abstracting, in a sense, this real event from history, but allowing that history to break into our own time.
Just a brief word on centering prayer.
Yeah, centering prayer came from a Cistercian. His name was Father Keating. I think his first name was James, but I can't remember whose James as the bishop's name was. And what it was attempting to do was to get us to put God in the center. The means, which is fine, the means by which it was trying to use it was by a whole bunch of adaptations of Eastern spirituality. So, for example, breathing exercises and everything else, in which we would be blocking out and emptying ourselves of certain things in the world so that we could be centered directly on the Lord. And so in some circumstances, because it was adapting Eastern elements, people felt dangerous. Syncretism, let's be very careful. Because the main problem with Eastern spirituality, just so that you know this, is it's all focused toward emptying yourself, right? The whole experience of nirvana is an emptying of distractions. That's the way you're dealing with suffering, etc. Whereas the Christian whole thing of prayer is plenitude, to be filled with the fullness of God. And so to the extent that Eastern practices can help us to be evacuated of things that aren't fit for God, so that then we will allow ourselves to be filled by God, then they can be integrated. The problem is a lot of the times they're not, and you just stop there. So it doesn't get to Christian prayer. And so centering prayer is controversial for that reason, because of the adaptation of Eastern practices. But there is something beneficial there in terms of the dealing with distractions and putting the center of your focus, which isn't just intellectual but heart, directly. Any other questions about vocal prayer, meditation, contemplation?
I've had someone tell me to try doing sort of a mixture of like the rosary plus lectio, like meditating on the scripture passages with the rosary? What do you think about that? Like, is what would that be considered? Sort of like incorporating the parts of Lectio Divina with...
So the rosary, to be prayed well, will be prayed meditatively. St. John Paul II, when he wrote his beautiful document on the rosary in 2002, Rosarium Maria Virginis, was appealing to the church to stop at the beginning, once we announce the mystery, to actually ponder the mystery, either by using sacred scripture or by using a sacred image, a great art scene in which you can see at least the artist depiction of what's going on, etc., so that it doesn't just become the repetition of Our Father's Hail Marys and Glory Bees. So if somebody really wanted to extend the rosary into more and more meditation, it's possible. There are some great books out there of biblical meditations on the mysteries of the rosary that could easily adapt into Lectio or a composition of plays as you pray the rosary. We should always, the most important part of praying the rosary are the meditations. It's not the vocal prayers themselves, it's the meditation, so that we can obtain what the mysteries contain. Personally, if I were trying to pray the rosary with extended meditation, I probably would never finish the rosary. So I personally don't find that helpful. Somebody might. There's nothing wrong with doing it. But to constantly build on the meditations that were taken of the rosary is a very important thing. One of the things I have done, I got word before the Luminous Mysteries. I took 14 years of Latin, the last several years with the papal Latinist. And I was back in 2002 visiting when we were having breakfast. And he was kind of excited. And it was early in the day for him to get really excited. And I said, "Reggie, why are you so excited?" "Lucis Mysteria! Mysteries of Light." I said, "What? Lucis Mysteria." And so he describes to me what those mysteries are, because I had that same sense that all of a sudden Jesus is 12 in the temple and then he's 33 in the agony of the garden. What the heck happened in the intervening 21 years? And so the mysteries of light filled in that gap. But I have written 10 different other sets of five mysteries of the rosary. Because when you're praying the rosary every day, constantly, you're not going to necessarily get new meditations for the visitation. And so one of the things that I do is I use the form of the rosary. So each week I will pray the four main sets of mysteries, at least one. But on those other days, I'll pray on five of Jesus' parables of mercy during this year of mercy. I'll pray on five of Jesus' miraculous healings. Yeah, I'll do this. And if you're interested in any of those mysteries, look up Father Roger Landry, New Mysteries of the Rosary, and Google, and you'll get it. But it's important for us constantly to nourish our meditations at the beginning of those, and at least in a brief little way, so that we can be begging the Lord for something that we would like to obtain in that mystery. And there are many good books about the mysteries out there, just like there are about the Stations of the Cross.
So I know something I found in medical school is that I sometimes get overwhelmed by the different types of prayer, and sometimes only have 30 minutes, an hour a day, and not sure which one to do, per se. Like, should I pray the rosary? Should I go to Mass? Should I meditate? Should I spend time reading scripture? And I don't know if anyone else has kind of like struggled with that, of having way more limited time now than I've ever had before. Do you have a suggestion of maybe focusing on a certain type of prayer a day, or is there one?
No, listen, it's a great question. Speaking for myself as a spiritual director, if you really only have a half hour a day, I think the most important thing you could do for your growth in the faith, not objectively the most important thing to do, but subjectively the most important thing you could do, is a half hour mental. Objectively, it would be attending Mass. But subjectively, for your growth in the faith, a lot of times we can go to Mass and not really be changed. But subjectively, that time of prayer in which you're really listening to the Lord, taking your whole day, getting the whole day started with a time of prayer, that I think is the most important thing you can do.
Okay.
Hopefully, it's not going to be an either or for long.
Okay.
But to the extent that it is an either or, if you're asking me, what I would suggest is the highest of all priorities. It's making time to have this real conversation with God. If you want to give 10 minutes to that, to pray the rosary, a lot of the times we can pray the rosary when we're walking, we can pray the rosary in between. John Paul II was continuously praying the rosary in between appointments. You might just get a half a decade here or whatever else. We can almost always fit the rosary in at some point, but it might get truncated. If we can't really just make the time to finger through all the prayers, we could at least meditate on the mysteries. To take five mysteries as we're going from one class to another, and now I'm going to think about the birth of Christ. Now, God is with us. He's, in fact, still with us. Etc., where you begin to nourish a little bit as you go through the day. If you can, cut something else out to be able to get to Mass, though. He'll really grow that way. And that's just my thing. Last question. Okay, I want to finish just briefly about the battle of prayer, because if we don't cover this, when the struggle comes, we might get caught off guard. Prayer is hard work. God sometimes allows it to be hard so that we can work through our own weaknesses. And so we need to persevere, like that importune woman that we were describing in Jesus' parable. What are the typical struggles in prayer that we need to face? One is lack of time. So the response to that is to try to prioritize God above our other activities. When I was very busy, what I had to sacrifice was a little bit of sleep, to be honest. So at the time, I was sleeping 5 hours a day. I asked myself, could I make it on 4.5? And I said, well, let's just try. Because prayer was that important. Many days I could do it. Some days I had to catch up at some point. But it's a thing of priorities. How fast do we eat? Could we speed a little bit up so that we're able to steal a few extra minutes in some of these occasions, etc.? But to be very practical, you know, I'm convinced that most of us, if we were really in love with someone, we would find a lot of extra time over the course of the day just somehow to be present to the person we love. Might be spending a little time due to a text right here, might be a little bit of a phone call there, but if we were really in love with someone we wanted to spend the rest of our life with, we would be extraordinarily creative. Again, it's not that we're going to be quitting our job and forsaking all our other responsibilities, but we would be extraordinarily creative. And we should be in love with God in that way, that we're seeking to find little bits of time. For moms at home, with lots of babies around and everything else, one of the things I encourage them to do is, what actually happens when you go to the bathroom? Excuse me? What happens when you go to the bathroom? What happens to the whole family? Is it possible for you to escape for 5 minutes and tell everybody, I'm going to the bathroom, lock the door, and sit down and pray the Angelus? Can you do that? Sure, I think I could. Likewise at work, even if you have the most slave-driving boss, nature does call. And so you can escape for a little bit, right? A little bit. To at least try to sew together a prayer life. God has given us our time. We want to use it for His glory. And we'll do that a lot in our work. But to try to make the time just for that intimate conversation, a lot of the times we can't find it even on our busiest days. Because while we're doing certain activity, there can be quiet moments in which we can just pause for a second or even close our eyes for a moment and picture the Lord. And that in and of itself, on a busy day like that, is extremely pleasing. Acedia is a big problem for prayer. Sloth, this spiritual fatigue. When we think we can't do something well, we don't even start. Whereas a lot of times, once we begin, we get a wind and we're able to continue. To overcome acedia, one of the most important things is when we recognize we're doing it, but we don't feel like doing it, we just got to start. Just start. Jump in. Make the sign of the cross. Make an act of the presence of God and just begin, even if you think you're not going to survive and make it. Third is distractions. Distractions will happen in your meditation. It's not a sign that you're praying poorly. It happens to everyone. The key is what we do with distractions. And the great saints have talked about two things to do with distractions. First thing to do with distractions is to offer the distraction straight back to the Lord and use it as an allegory. So, for example, say your distraction is hunger for dinner. You just say, Lord, I'm trying to pray right now, but all I can think about is whether I'm going to be having hamburgers tonight. Please give me a hunger for everything you want to give me. You take your distraction and use it as an attraction to the Lord. Get the principle? Second thing you can do is you can use it as an act of humility and then get to the real purpose of prayer. Use it as an opportunity to recalibrate your entire prayer. So, for example, Lord, I'm weak and I'm distracted again, but I desire that you transform me in your love to become more and more like you, and I give you full permission. Something like that. That every time you catch that you're distracted, if you make a prayer like that, even your distraction will lead to your sanctification. Do you follow me? Dryness is another thing that happens quite a bit. Aridity. There are a few different sources of dryness. It is important that we diagnose the proper cause of dryness. Some of the times it can be just that we're so fatigued. Fair enough. We're going to offer the Lord the best that we can, but we're not really going to be able to fight the dryness. Second source of dryness could be sin. That we're distant from the Lord. That's one of the reasons why we have confessions offered so often and how pleasing that is to the Lord. Third source of dryness is that the Lord allows it. Why? So that we can grow in faith. In the early days of our prayer, God is like a grandmother who's constantly given us little Hershey's kisses to make our prayer far more easy, to incentivize our prayer. Gives us so many consolations. But eventually starts to pull those consolations back so that we're no longer praying to the God of for the consolations of God, but to the God of consolation. That we begin to do it just for Him rather than for what we're getting out of it. And so it's an opportunity to grow in faith. And so when we're arid and we know it's not because physically we're not in our best shape, but we know it, as far as we can tell, it's not because of any part of our life that's really drawing us away from the Lord, then we just accept it. We might be arid. And then we can just make some aspirations, these short little prayers. Lord, I love you. Help me. Lord, I know that you're here. I can't feel a thing. Mother Teresa, as you know, had this dark night for the last 50 years of her life. But what kept her going to a large degree was not only her faith, but the experiences that she had of the reality of God prior. She was able to spend the whole rest of her life on those experiences because she knew that those were real. So the Lord was helping her to grow, to become great in faith precisely through those 5 decades of aridity. Who knows what the Lord has for us, but it's still the Lord that's there. And here would be the main point. Once we're able to go from the sort of consolations of our affections to the theological consolation in our mind that this is really God, He's present, He deeply loves us, He's so excited that He's going to have a chance to be able to give Himself to us in prayer. We wouldn't trade that theological consolation for all the affective consolations in the world. And we'll only really get there through the desert. Okay, we do have to finish. Does anybody have a burning question before we go? Okay. In this adoration, remember, we're going to get down before the Lord, but He's going to come to kiss us with His own presence. How beautiful that is. You'll have a chance, as Frank was saying, to go to confession. Please know how pleased it is. If you haven't been to confession a long time, all 4 of the priests, just tell us right off the bat that you need a little bit of help. We'll be very happy to help you with it. You know, Jesus once said, and if He didn't say it, we wouldn't be able to believe it, but He did say it. He said, heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent. And insofar as the Blessed Virgin Mary was the only one who never needed to repent, and we know how much she pleased the Lord by her lifelong fiat, do you have any idea how happy you're going to make God today? Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. St. John Vianney. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.